Alrighty, Haksameach again.
Haksameach.
Oh, what a wonderful day. There's nothing that inspires the soul more than Yahweh's music. Praise to Him. Praises to our Father. Love it so much. Thank you for all of you giving that wonderful, wonderful music. The message today is called The Latter Rain. And, wow, here Shavuot. And me and my wife got married actually on Shavuot. Not on this day, because of course the calendar is always different, but we got married on the day of Shavuot, which was also a blessing Yahweh pouring out to us. We just celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary not that long ago. And here it is, almost 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was poured out right on this day. Wow, we're going to read about it here in a minute. And that was the early rain, right? Before I go into Acts 2, that's where we're going to start, I just want to explain about the growing season in Israel. Because it's very interesting that they found something years ago called the Gezer calendar, because it was a stone that was found in Tel Gezer. And the Gezer calendar is the same calendar from the time of Solomon. It's the biblical calendar that's used in that day. But it's an agricultural calendar, where we know from Scripture the biblical year, you know, the cyclical year starts in Aviv. Aviv is the beginning of months. But according to the agricultural calendar in Gezer, the agricultural calendar starts in the seventh month. And it goes the seventh and the eighth month, and then the ninth and the tenth month. And it's a really interesting calendar. We've had an expert in the calendar, some of you know, Ronit, that we're going to be with her just tomorrow, who has come to our Bible school and give 8-hour lecture on the Gezer calendar. It's amazing. It really is amazing. But this is the way the calendar works. Basically, the calendar starts by having the harvest. The very first thing you're doing is it's already being harvested and you're enjoying the food. And then the new year starts. And how does the new year start? Because after Sukkot, right, everything is building up to Sukkot and the seven harvest foods. And we come to Sukkot and we're eating and we're enjoying and everything's great. And then what happens after Sukkot? It's like, whoop, you fall off the edge of the cliff, right? Because now everything is over. So the first thing they have to do is now they have to plow the land and it starts all over again. This is the beginning of the year, right? The beginning of the biblical year. But in Israel, from around Pesach, from around the beginning of April until October, November, somewhere around there, some years even December, there's no rain whatsoever. No rain. I mean, maybe a drop or two, but I mean no significant rain that comes at that time, right? So there's a scripture in the Bible that says, he who sows in tears will reap with joy. You ever think about that scripture? You know, that's where the song Bringing in the Sheaves comes from, right? Bringing in the sheaves. Why would you be sowing in tears? Because when you're sowing there, in sometime the end of October, right? Middle to the end of October, depending on the year, you have no idea if you're going to get rain, you know? Israel's not like regular places. Like, I come from New Jersey, where it rains all year round. We have four seasons. But, you know, drought is like, if you go 1 month without rain, everybody's, you know, getting worried. Here it is, where every year, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you can have 7, 8, up to 9 months or more with virtually no rain. So you're sowing in tears to reap with joy, because it's a lot of hard work to put that seed in the ground. You have to plow first, and you have to get the land ready, and then you have to go out with the ox, and you have to put it in. And now, if you don't get the early rain, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to grow, just like we said today, unless a seed dies and it grows. And what will happen? That seed may just stay there dormant, or even worse, the birds may come and eat it up, and then you have no rain. So the early rain is extremely important. And we saw that 2,000 years ago. If the apostles didn't set the foundation at that time, where would we be today? Where would we be without the early rain? We'd be nowhere. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have it. Now, from the time of mid-December until the end of February, you don't hear that in the Bible. What time is that? It's the time of rain. Why doesn't the Bible really talk about the rainy season? Because it just happens. There's nothing you really have to do about it. It's going to rain most of the time between the middle of December to the end of February. It's the rainy season that happens every year, and I mean it comes down heavy. But now, if you got the early rain, and already your seeds germinated this tiny little bit of what looks like grass, but it's really, you know, the grain. When the rains come, those rains come, and now it starts to shoot up. And in winter, when you come here, it's the most beautiful time of the year. Everything that is brown turns to green. You would think you're in Ireland if you come here. Honestly, it is a beautiful time of the year. But yet, that grain that might be 1 foot tall, you know, maybe a little bit more than that, there's nothing there. There's no fruit. You know, it's just a nice piece of grass. You know, maybe the animals can eat it if it never becomes a grain, but nothing else will happen. So now what happens? By the time you get to, you know, late February, beginning of March, the rainy season could stop. You know, you could have virtually, and I've been here many years where there wasn't a drop of rain in March all the way through. So if you don't get the latter rain, what's going to happen? All of that work, all of that irrigation, everything you did to that point, all you did was get nice grass, you know, that your cows can eat. But it will never come to fruition. And that's why, like I said, now you have to get the latter rain. You have to pray for that latter rain, because the latter rain comes when the changing of the seasons from winter to summer, because as long as it's cold, you'll never get the seed to germinate. Once the weather is changing and you get that latter rain, wow, that stuff comes up quick. And I'm telling you, I'm here for the last 16 years. I watch it every year and I'm amazed. Because during the winter, it's very cold. It's only growing little, sometimes not at all, but all the water is in there. And the minute you get this hot spell that comes, right, for a week or two, whew, that stuff shoots up like wild. So now, like I said, the apostles had the early rain. They did their job. They laid the foundation. They made sure that the seed took root. Yahweh took care of the rest. The children of Israel, the congregation in the wilderness, the Waldenses, the Boeotians, terrible times, but those people did their job. And Yahweh took care of it. But now it's the latter rain. Now it's the time to bring that grain to fruition, right? Because those who sow in tears will reap with joy. And now, for all this time, if we don't finish this, if we don't bring this grain to fruition, the whole plan of Yahweh is for naught. This is what it's all about. It's all for this end day. And it will happen. It just matters whether we'll be there or not. It's not that we can stop the plan of Yahweh, as we already see. If we don't do it, he'll go in the highways and get them to come in from the highways and the byways. And if he can't find enough, he'll get the rocks to do it. And I always said that if I ever walked down the street and I saw a rock preaching the good news, I'd be on my hands and knees and repenting and crying to Yahweh. Because that means we didn't do our job. But Yeshua said it. If I stop my disciples, the rocks will speak out. So it will happen. It will happen. But Yahweh is choosing us for it to happen, the latter rain, you know. And like I said, the latter rain doesn't only finish it. It happens quickly, just like he says, you know, that Jerusalem is given over to the nations for a time. And he says he'll do a very quick work in Israel to the end. And then the kingdom comes. And we know that. We know that when Judah comes to faith, it's only for a very, very short period once they come to faith that everything will be over. So once the end starts, and I mean like the last few years, everything will happen very, very quickly. We know that. His word says it from the book of Revelation. So now, this is what we want to do. We want to make sure that this seed that the apostles planted, that Yahweh watered, that the grain came and now is ready for the latter rain, that we're bringing to fruition. And that's really, it's really in our hands if we want to be part of that. And like I said, the first Shavuot was the early rain of the Holy Spirit to take root. Now is the latter rain to bring everything to completion. So let's start in Acts 2. Acts 2. And there's only usually one growing season here in Israel, traditionally, for grain. Acts 2 and verse 1. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, they were all with one mind in the same place, in an upper room, just like we are. We're in an upper room. Not this upper room. The apostles weren't having George cook them dinner. I don't know if it was a Shemitah year, but no, it doesn't seem to be, because the Shemitah was Yeshua's first year, so it wouldn't have been a Shemitah this time. It would have been the third or the fourth year. And as suddenly, a sound came out of the heaven, as the groaning spirit along a violent wind, right? The whirlwind that's coming. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues of fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each of one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave ability to speak to them. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under the heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these, those speaking, Galileans? How do we hear everyone speaking in his own language?" Drop down to verse 12. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But ridiculing, others said, "They are full of sweet wine." But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted his voice and spoke out to them, saying, "Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you can imagine. It is only the third hour of the day." But this is, again, the hour of prayer. "But this is that spoken, has been spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, Yahweh said, I will pour from my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and my handmaids in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heavens above, and the miraculous signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Men, sons of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, the man from Elohim, having been approved among you by works of power and wonders and miraculous signs, which Elohim did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." And I think I will stop there. And very interesting that, like I've been saying, like I've been writing, I really believe last year when we were on that trip to Jordan, at least in my own life, something happened. Something happened there. Something affected me, and I was different from that trip. And I was wondering, is it just me? Is it emotion? Is it something that's just happening? And I waited, and as weeks went on, it got stronger, and the feeling got stronger, and the feeling got stronger. And all of a sudden, Yahweh started working with me. The messages that were coming out, I couldn't believe the things that he was teaching me. So I started writing to some of the other elders, some of the other brethren, and asking them. They're saying, "No, we felt the same thing." You know, all over the world, they were saying that they felt the Holy Spirit started to be poured out l'shavot in these end days. People said they were feeling, there were even some miracles. A deaf person that got healed, some other people of other diseases and different things that got healed in different congregations. So they were confirming it. And I realized that the same is in the first century. When the Holy Spirit started to be poured out on this day on Shavuot, it didn't happen all at once. It happened in progression, because that's the way Yahweh works. Isn't it the same with our calling? When you're baptized, do you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit all at once you're baptized? No. As much as we yield to that Spirit is as much as we grow into that Spirit. And I believe now that now is the time that the latter rain started. And I believe that every year it's just going to increase and increase, because that's what it says, that the law will go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, right? And it says that it will increase, like in Isaiah 2, that it will increase until it becomes world without end, starting in Jerusalem, going throughout the world. And it makes sense, because that's the way that Yahweh works. And this year, even before we got to Shavuot, it's really, really odd, but so many people have testified that they're feeling more love. They're feeling more love in their life. That the love. And I'm looking at these fruits of the Spirit. Last year was faith. Everybody saying their faith was increased. This year it's love. And every year, I believe, Yahweh is going to continue to expand His Spirit, but to those who want it. To those who are asking for it. Like you said, if a child asks for an egg, will his father give him a scorpion? So we need to be asking our Father for the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking Him to give His Spirit to us. We need to be growing in those nine fruits of the Spirit, because we don't want to do signs and wonders. The anti-Messiah will be doing signs and wonders. What we want to do is we want to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith, goodness, kindness, right? All these things. This is what we want to grow in, because that's the Spirit of Yahweh. And by that, miracles will start happening in the end time. We know it, but they're a byproduct of it. It's not that we're trying to work up miracles, but when we get filled with the Holy Spirit and those nine fruits are filling up, the only thing that can happen is the outflow of that will be miracles. To the point where we see it in the book of Acts that it says that just by Peter's shadow, people were being healed. And I'm telling you, I'm living in Jerusalem 16 years. I have seen every single gift of the Spirit manifested while I'm here, including the dead being raised. Including the dead being raised. And we know more than one circumstance of people that were dead, that were put in a box, that were at the morgue, were prayed for and came back to life. I personally dealt with casting out demons many times. I've seen the gift of languages. I've seen much of it. And I know that it will only magnify as the Spirit of Yahweh magnifies. And like I said, we're not looking for signs and wonders. We're looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's the core of our life. That's what's going to be for eternity. And that's what we need to get into the kingdom. So I think it's really, really exciting to give this message today as this is happening now. It's not something anymore that I've been preaching for 20 years to say sometime in the future this is going to happen. No, we're living in the time now. It's the latter rain. It's starting. But will you be part of it? And the way to be part of it is, like I said, you have to yield your life to Yahweh. So let's go to Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. Because I want to go over first here what we need to do to receive the latter rain. Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. He says, "But to this people there is a revolting and rebellious heart. They have turned and are gone, and they do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear Yahweh our Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" Shavuot, the appointed weeks of the harvest. So what's the first thing we need here? We need the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh leads to everything. I have a very good message I did on this years ago. If you do a study and look, the fear of Yahweh leads to repentance. The fear of Yahweh leads to wisdom. The fear of Yahweh leads to knowledge. The fear of Yahweh leads to His Holy Spirit. The fear of Yahweh leads to everything. It is the doorway of everything, of the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. So that's got to be the starting. "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. They have become fat, they shine. Yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Shall I not visit for these things, declares Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that has happened in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands. And my people love it so. And what will be the end of it?" Like I said, it really isn't that difficult. You know, there's people that have visited us for years. You know, we've been doing this feast for many, many years, and I love them. They're not part of our congregation, but they come and visit. And some of them that have visited with us almost from the very beginning, and after maybe being with us 10, 12 years, they're still using God and Jesus. And I say, it's not ignorance. They know it. They've heard me. I mean, I've preached it. There's 7,000 times here in the Bible, the word Yahweh, just in the Old Testament. And if somebody hears that over and over and over for years, and they're still using God and Jesus, you know what? They're choosing to do that. They're choosing. Don't tell me you're ignorant, because that's not a spiritual matter that you need to have. It's a fact. Yahweh's name is not God. You can't prove it. His name is not English. It's not God. God is the name of a Babylonian deity. That's simple. And the Savior's name is not Jesus. Jesus is a Greek name. Our Savior is Hebrew. There's no J. I mean, it's so easy to prove to somebody. So again, when people come in, it's the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And you want them to grow and learn. But after 10 or 12 years of coming as a guest, and all of a sudden you're still using God and Jesus, you were choosing that. You're choosing it. And there comes a time where, you know, Yahweh divides it. And that's what he's saying here. "The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so." You know, if Yahweh has chosen you as one in a million to reveal his name to you, and you're going to still use pagan deities to call him, shame on you. You don't deserve to have his name revealed to you. You really don't. Because you're blaspheming his name then. It's one thing in ignorance, you know. Acts 19, Yahweh winked at our ignorances before, but now he calls men everywhere to repent. And when we know the truth, if you want to grow in the Spirit, you got to love the truth and embrace the truth. Because every time you compromise, you're only hurting yourself. You're only distancing yourself from Yahweh. And like I said, when people come up in counsel and say, "I feel so far from Yahweh," the first question is, who moved? Who moved? It's compromise. It's sin that moves us from Yahweh, nothing else. Because Yahweh wants to be so close to us. And what does he say to Israel? He commands them to cleave to him. You ever cleave to somebody or have your child cleave to you where you're trying to move and you can't go because they're cleaving to you? That's what we should be doing to Yahweh. We should be cleaving to Him and to Yeshua. And like I said, if He's far from us, who moved? Philippians 2, 2 through 8. So again, Yahweh is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. If we want to be part of this outgoing of the Spirit, we have to worship Him in truth. You have to get any bit of compromise out of your life because you're only limiting yourself. And like I said, Yahweh can have mercy on people. People that don't know His name, I believe He hears their prayers. I believe He answers their prayers. But He's still limited how He can, because He can't violate His own word. He couldn't do that. So somebody who is smoking cigarettes and has cancer, He won't heal them if they're still going to smoke, because He'd have to violate His very word to do so. And I've had people ask me to anoint them that had cancer from smoking. And I said, I'll do it if you give me your word you're going to quit smoking. They said, I can't do that. I said, I'm sorry then. I can't anoint you. Because I would be blaspheming Yahweh's spirit. I would be asking Him to heal that person while they're involved in a sin. And that's not the way Yahweh works. So like I said, He can work within our ignorance, but it's limited to us. So we don't want to limit Him. We want the fullness of the Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. Wow, this is what we see happening. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Right? This is the way it is. Don't think on my own thing. Think on things of others. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. And it feels so good when you're able to share with people and give to people, right? It's better than getting for yourself. For think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua. So this is the mind of Messiah, who existed in the very form of Elohim, but thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, Yeshua, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. Like we said, Yeshua, an eternal spirit being, who left His divinity to the side and came down in a human body to go through all things so that He could be a high priest and know exactly what we go through. So when we go to pray to Him, we say, I know you don't understand this, Yeshua, but I've been hurt by my friend. He said, oh, I don't understand it. I had my best friend, Peter, deny me 3 times. He went through every single thing so he could be a high priest who understands what we're going through and have real empathy, not just sympathy on us. And being found in form like a man, He humbled Himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. So, wow. Yeshua humbled Himself, having become obedient. Even He learned in humility as a human being, because He was never that way before. 2 Corinthians 8. So we need to get the spirit of unity if we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. He says, but even as you abound in everything, in faith and in word and in knowledge and in earnestness and in your love in us, that you also should abound in this grace. I do not speak according to command, but through the earnestness of others in testing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, He became poor for your sake. Remember we were saying the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? He was extremely rich. But before His ministry, He gave it all away. How could He tell others to give up everything if He didn't give up everything? He gave everything up to start, so He was rich, but became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. And I give you my advice that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you, of your own accord, began to do last year. And I thought, wow, this is really interesting. Because the Holy Spirit starts to be poured out last year. And as I'm reading this, and He's saying last year, it's almost like this is something that He's telling to us. That if we want to have continue what started last year, let's listen. But now also finish the work which you wish to do. So that even as there was the eagerness and the willing, so also the finishing, giving out of what you have. For if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does have. So again, if you can't give, don't give. Don't give something you don't have. Don't take money on a credit card to give an offering. That's not the way Yahweh wants it. He wants us to give out of our abundance. But if we do have abundance and He's blessing us, that's what He wants to give from. This is not intended to relieve others, but add a burden to you. But by equality in the present time, your abundance for their need. But also that their abundance may be for your need, that there may be equality, even as it has been written, he gathering much, he had nothing left over, and he gathering little, had nothing less. And this is the kibbutz motto. Give everything you have, but only take what you need. And now, like I said, I'm so filled with joy this weekend, because for years, I mean, I'm a pastor, 21 years, I'm 33 years in the faith, and everything was, someday this will happen. And this is the first time I can sit here and say, it's happening. We have kibbutzes, we have congregations that are actually living this way, that they've done it, that everyone put in. You look in Ethiopia and South Sudan, everybody had nothing. People are refugees, but a whole lot of nothing made something. They wind up with 108 cows, you know, 130 goats out of nothing. Because everybody gave everything that they could, and they only took what they need. Wow, that's exciting. It's exciting just the thought of it that it'll happen one day, but isn't it more exciting to think it's happening? That actually from last year, from 1 year ago, that Yahweh started pouring his spirit, and like we were talking about today, how much has happened in 1 year? Not one kibbutz, but several kibbutz. We're building more this year. People are coming to them. We can't even uphold all the people that want to live in the kibbutzes. I mean, it's going like wildfire over Africa. And they can't build them big enough, and we don't have room for all the people. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And some, like in Ethiopia, getting to 1,000. It's just amazing how fast Yahweh is working. Here it is, the latter rain, the latter rain. Acts 4 and verse 29. And again, you know what? If we come from the West, it's going to take us time to get there, right? I'm not there 100% yet. You know, I'm Zerubbabel. I'm born in Babylon. But I'm getting there. I'm getting there every day. I'm getting there every year. But my mind is there. My mind is already there. So the little bit I have to do with my flesh, that'll take care of itself. But going there and seeing these kibbutzes with my eyes and seeing these brethren live in harmony and seeing that it only works when every person there wants it. You can't force that on somebody. That's not judicial order. Judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. And this is what it's about. That every last person there is there because they believe it with all their heart. And that's Ikad. And like I said, there's no strife. There's no disunity. There's 100% following the leaders and the elders and respect. And wow, it's working. I'd be happy if it was working with five people. Never mind 500 in this kibbutz or 800 in this kibbutz. They're like little cities. They have committees that are over the water, committees over education. They have all their own school systems there. And that's the gift I'm using to help them coordinate. That's the gift Yahweh has given me. And it's working, and people are happy, and the kingdom of Yahweh is going forth. And like I said, this is the beginning. What a landmark we're at. And every year that goes on from here, it'll only grow. Once it starts, there's no way to stop. And that's why I was saying with Paul with the road to Damascus, why they had to stop him on that road. Because once he gets to Damascus, from Damascus, you go over to the east, to Babylon, Assyria. You go to the west, to Lebanon, and the ships going there to Rome. If he gets to Damascus, this thing has gone to the world. And there's no stopping it now. There is no stopping it. It doesn't matter if I'm here or I'm not here or anybody else. This thing is lit wildfire. And that was always the commission Yahweh gave to me. Yahweh gave me to understand the early congregation. I've studied it for more than 30 years. And what he said is, put in the hearts of these people to replicate in every congregation how this worked. So then it's not dependent on a figure. It's not dependent on a person. It's dependent on a system. And whether the person is there or not doesn't matter. If everyone is replicating the system, it's going to go on. That's what the kingdom's going to be. We're all going to be replicating it, replicating it, replicating it, until it goes all around the world. How beautiful that we're seeing the very beginning of this. Acts 4 and verse 29. And even now, Yahweh, look and see their threats and give to your servants that they be boldly preaching your word. While you extend your hand for healings and mighty works and signs to be in the name of your Son, the Holy One Yeshua. And they having prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of Elohim with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind. And no man among them concerning the possessions that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common. And with great power, the apostles were testifying of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. And there was no man among them who was lacking, for those who had possessed fields and houses would sell them and brought the price of whatever was sold, and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each according to his need. And Joseph, the one surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, right? Which being translated is son of comfort, encouragement, a Levite, a Cypriot by race, a field being his, selling it, he brought the proceeds and placed them at the feet of the apostles. And it's amazing because you would think, right? I always say that, one of the reasons why Babylon is so wealthy in the end time is Yahweh needed a banker. You know, he said that the good news had to go around the world, Bibles had to be preached, and Yahweh trusted. He trusted Babylon that they would take his money, because we don't own anything, and that they would bring this. And they did for a long time. Babylon was very good. All missionaries, Bibles, so many things that came from America. So many things that came from there. But, you know, it's very interesting that you do need money to start kibbutzes and do this, you know. And yet Yahweh couldn't do it with Western society. They had the money. They didn't have the mindset. And here it is. Who is he doing it with? It started with the poorest people on earth. You will not find poorer people than South Sudanese. And, you know, when the idea came in my mind and the words came out of my mouth to these people when I visited them 2 years ago, I wasn't thinking of kibbutz and end time and unity. I saw our brothers and sisters living in the worst conditions you can imagine. They're living in UN camps with nothing. They're sleeping outside. It's dangerous. People are getting mugged. They have no food. And I'm visiting them and saying, this can't be. We can't keep it like this. And all of a sudden the words came out of my mouth. I will build you a kibbutz. And oh, did I say that? Yeah, you said that. And again, by our words will be justified, by our words we're condemned. But when those words came out of my mouth, surely I said, it will be done, you know, according to the will of Yahweh, and he did it. And it worked quick. It happened very, very quick that these things started coming together. But I just couldn't see our brothers and sisters living that way, suffering that way. And now they are so happy you can't imagine. And you know what they live in? You know, they live in, you have like hundreds and hundreds of families. They're just living in little mud huts. Tiny little mud huts. They're like the size of this, you know, maybe 10 by 10, 8 by 8. They're not big places. And then we build community place for them. We build a place where a kitchen where they can cook and bathrooms where they can go to the bathrooms, you know. And they're doing agriculture. You know, they have land for farming. But they're certainly not living with air conditioning and refrigerators and all that other stuff. And they love it. They love it. They keep saying, Elder Don, please come and visit. We want to thank you. You can't believe how much happy we are. We're so happy to be living here like this. And that's why Yahweh was able to work with them. The spirit of appreciation, like we said. And we have to get to that point that we're so appreciative for just his grace in our life. We're so appreciative just to be alive. And we don't need all these other elements that are feeding the flesh. Because the flesh has to die, the spirit has to live. And this is such an example. What a powerful scripture I'm reading here, right? That the people were so zealous, they were, this is kibbutz. Give everything you have, take what you need, and it's working. And like I said, and how I told them, I feel so honored that Yahweh put me as the leader, and these are the people that are in my flock. I feel honored as the shepherd. Because, like I say, they're way more righteous than I am. And I want to learn from them, and I want to grow like them, and I want to become like them. But I can't thank Yahweh enough, because I don't choose that. He chooses the people. And we do. We have a congregation of loving, caring people. You know, we've had people every year tell me at the feast, wow, how are your people like this? And I tell them, it doesn't just happen, judicial order. Go to any congregation we have in the world, and they will tell you it can only happen with judicial order. That's the only way, because without judicial order, we'll be like any other congregation, fighting over doctrine, fighting over this, fighting over that, you know, nobody respecting anything, everybody being discontent. Judicial order changes everything. And this is the way these people are. And this is what brings the letter in. Jacob the fourth chapter. Verse 1, he says, from where do conflicts and fightings come from among you? Is it not from your lust warring in your members? You covet and yet you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to possess. You fight and you strive and you have nothing because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust, right? So we're not asking for ourselves. We're giving everything we have. We're taking what we need. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. And what is pride? Pride is simply self-worth. You know, we have, the people in the West are no better than the third world people, and the third world people know better than the West. We're all human beings. Our worth is based on what we produce, but Yahweh loves everybody equally. And in judicial order, the fact that one man is a policeman, and he may have a higher authority, his self-worth isn't more than anybody else. But that's the point. Pride makes us think that we have a greater worth than somebody else. And I'm telling you, I've seen this in America, not necessarily with our congregation, but I've seen it in general, where people have said, well, those people in Africa, you know, they're used to that. You know, they're used to not having food, and they're used to not having that. And it's like, wow, what stinking pride that is. So you're saying, yeah, you want to live in your comfort and your big home and your air conditioning, and these people over there that have more of the Holy Spirit than any of us, that they deserve that? Come on, that's pride. That's pride speaking. And like I said, you know, the reality of it is, where is Yahweh's Spirit working now? It ain't in Babylon. His Spirit is working in the third world because these people have been preparing. Not saying it's not in Babylon. And like I said, I pray for our brethren there because we have good brethren there, you know. But his Spirit is moving. His Spirit is moving there. And Babylon is no longer the headquarters like it was 20 and 30 years ago where most of the brethren there. Matter of fact, Babylon now is only a remnant. There's virtually nothing left there. And that's not because of me. It's because Yahweh's Spirit has moved. And I can tell you within the next few years, if Babylon doesn't fall, which it probably will, there'll be virtually nobody left there. Because the society, it's a society based on pride. And it's only getting worse. And where do the brethren come from? From society. They're not falling out of trees. So basically, the brethren coming into the congregation are going to be based on your society. So if the society, like the third world, they're already teaching this morality and these things, the brethren coming in are halfway there. You know? But we have to see this. We have to get rid of this pride. And then he says, submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't get that backward now. Because if you resist the devil and submit to Yahweh, it won't work. You have to submit to Yahweh first, or you can't resist the devil. You have to submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Again, like we said, no compromise, no retreat. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you. So the second thing is we want to have a kibbutz mindset, can't have pride. All pride has to go. And like I said, all pride is a false worth. It can't be about me. You know, when I teach public speaking, I've taught it for many years, I teach it at the school, and some people, it's the biggest fear next to death is getting up in front of a group and speaking, that people just have a fear of it. And they say, what if I say a wrong word? What if somebody looks at me this way? And I tell them, I don't think about that. And all the time, we have our messages now being transcribed. And many times the transcribers will write me and say, what did you mean by this? I'll say it's a mistake. You know? But if I had to sit here and think of every word to make sure I don't make a mistake, I can't let the Holy Spirit work in me. See, it's not about me. And it's not about me making a mistake. It's about I have a message from Yahweh to give to you in spite of me. So I don't care what I do. I don't care if maybe I have a piece of egg on my face, although I'm not trying to have a piece of egg on my face. I don't care about all these things. What I care about is that I can just let myself go and let the Holy Spirit speak, and that's all that matters. Because it ain't about me. It's about Yahweh. It's about his word. And that's pride. We've got to let the pride go because it's not about us. It's about the bigger picture that's there. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. He says, not that I learned to speak as need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And I know what it is to be poor, and I know what it is to be rich. I have gone through many things and experienced many things, both to be filled and to hunger, both to have plenty and to be in need. I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me strength. And I can really relate to this. Just like you said, there were days in the early days where we were sleeping in the train station and you're smelling the urine. You know, we just had no money. That's what we had to do. And then there's days, you know, you're coming back from a trip and they give you a free hotel, $500 Hyatt hotel, you know, with a bathrobe and you're really enjoying yourself, you know, for nothing. So, both ends of it. But I always say, you know, when I go to Africa and I go to these places, you know, we sleep, we stay with the brethren, and I would much rather be with the brethren and be sleeping on straw than be in the Hyatt. Not that I don't appreciate the Hyatt and the food is good, but it's so nice to be with those brethren that the little they have, that last piece of bread, and you don't want to take it from them because it's their last piece of bread, but you will offend them if you don't take it because it's all they have. And they want to give. They want to give. So how could I not take it? I'm taking their blessing away. You know, I'm not thinking it's their last piece of bread. What will they eat tomorrow? Yahweh will bring more the next day. I don't want to take their blessing because they want to bless me and they want to bless you. I've had people come up to me that couldn't, had nothing, and they stick like a few coins in my pocket that might equal 30 cents in American money. But that's all they had, like the widow's mite. And they want to do it. I tell the story, you know, when we were building the sanctuary in Kenya, and this man who was on crutches and kind of crippled, one of the brothers, and he's carrying big cinder blocks, you know, and he's almost falling over. I can't, brother, you don't have to do that. We can do it. You know, there's 20 people working there. And he says, it is an honor to put a stone in the house of Yahweh. Wow. Wow, that's their attitude. It's that he doesn't want welfare, he doesn't want pity, he doesn't want money, he wants to help. And that's the little they have to help. And that's Yahweh's way. That's the way Yahweh's way go. And we have to know that no matter whether we have plenty or we have want, that we can do all things through Messiah giving us the strength, and we have to be satisfied wherever we are. You know, the spirit of appreciation is what brings the lettering. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 in verse 1. Hallelujah, for it is good to sing praise to our Elohim, because praise is delightful and becoming. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their sorrows. He appoints the number of the stars. He calls to them all by name. Our Master is great and of great might. There is no limit to his understanding. Yahweh relieves the meek. He throws the wicked down to the ground. Sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. Sing praise on the lyre to our Elohim, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow in the mountains. He gives the animals their food, to the young ravens that cry. He takes no delight in the strength of the horse, nor any pleasure in the legs of a man. Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy. Shout praise, O Jerusalem, praise Yahweh, praise your Elohim, O Zion. For he has made strong the bars of your gates, he has blessed your sons within you. He sets up peace in your border. He satisfies you with the fat of the wheat. He sends his command out on the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the white frost like ashes. He casts out his ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not done so with any other nation, and they have not known his judgments. Hallelujah. Wow. What a beautiful psalm that's there. And like I said, we have to fill our mind with the spirit of appreciation if we're going to be part of the lettering. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 6 says, For if I desire to boast, I will not be foolish, for I speak the truth. But I will spare you, lest anyone reckons me to be beyond what he sees me or hears anything of me. And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty. Literally, a demon was allowed to taunt Paul to keep him humble. He says, beyond this, I entreated our master three times that it depart me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. And I can relate to this because me and my wife, we have health issues. And not that I want health issues. You know, you pray for healing. But at the same rate, the more health issues you have, the more it makes you rely on the Yahweh. And I say that, you know, it's even the Bible says, you know, that when a mother going through labor, the ladies here that have gone through labor, and you know it's not an easy thing, right? But it says when the baby is born, you forget it. You're not thinking about it. But at the time, it's bad. And it's the same thing a lot of times with a trial. While you're going through that trial, it's just you're praying to Yahweh and you're saying, just take it away. But all of a sudden, it's gone. You forget it. Now you're not giving Yahweh the praise anymore, you know? So sometimes he leaves us. He lets us go through some of these things in the latter rain to purify us. So if you're going through some trials, I said that. The Shemitah is for building up. The Shemitah is for tearing down. Don't think a trial is a punishment. It's a purification. So through these trials we're going through this year, and even more, I'm thinking when the Shemitah is over, thank Yahweh for it. Thank him that he loves us enough that he's purifying us for the next step in our calling. Because you know what? There may be something in your life that's holding back from you getting the fullness of the latter rain. So Yahweh's just going to show you it, you know, through a trial or through something, and then you'll be able to receive more of his spirit. So like I said, it's a purification. It's not a judgment. Revelation 19, in verse 5, he says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all his servants, and the one fearing him, the small and the great. And I heard as a sound of a numerous crowd, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of strong thunders, saying, Hallelujah! Because Yahweh Elohim Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words of Yahweh are true. So here we are, right? The woman goes into the wilderness black, you know, defiled, but she comes out with white garments of righteousness. And, you know, the latter rain is not just about Yahweh giving more of his spirit so we can, you know, magnify his gifts. It's about purifying ourselves. You know, and sometimes in life, there's things that maybe why we can't. And this is the point. As more of his spirit is being poured out, we have to take advantage of that for overcoming. There may be things in some of your life you haven't been able to overcome for 20 years. Who knows? But now you can. The more of the spirit is given, you want to use it to magnify it. You want to use it to overcome. And like it says here, the bride is the one that has overcame. Pray to Yahweh for it. Pray for more of his spirit. Pray for him to help you to overcome. Because you can't do it yourself. It can only come by his spirit that this comes. From birth, we're taught to protect ourselves, guard our possessions, get a career, get education for self. Success is only based on what you did for yourself and how much you have and not how much you serve the poor. Matter of fact, they look at you as a sucker if you're using all your money to help other people and you're not using it for yourself. Yeshua's way is completely different. The latter rain could not come until the congregation became Ikad. It has come in third world because they have a different spirit. One is self, two is Ikad. People too selfish to concept submission. You know, sometimes from the West, I have people tell me, I just don't believe it. I can't believe that Yahweh and Yeshua could be two separate beings. Because they can't believe that two beings could be 100% Ikad and never argue, never fight, never have envy, because they've never seen it in their life. And that's the way marriages should be. That's the way relationships should be. That's the way every brother and sister in the congregation should be. We should be totally Ikad, you know? And that's what we're working toward. Numbers 14 and verse 24, because it takes something to get that way. Remember what we said? More than somewhere about 2.8 million people leave Egypt and only two went into the promised land. Numbers 14:24. And my servant Caleb, because there is another spirit in him, and he is fully following me, I shall bring him into the land into which he has gone, and his seed shall possess it. So the spirit of man, when you're born, is not the same as the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit of Yahweh. They're two different spirits. One spirit is what gives you the breath of life. Okay, they both come from Yahweh, but it's different than his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at baptism. The Holy Spirit comes with the laying on of hands. And here it is. Caleb had another spirit, right? That's what we want. We don't want the spirit of the world. We don't want the spirit of Satan, right? We don't want the spirit of selfishness. You know, when you look at the fruits of the spirit and the fruits of the flesh, we want that other spirit. We want the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, all these things. And like I said, we have to actually Yahweh. Verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil company who are murmuring against me? I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel, which they are murmuring against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, as surely if you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered sons, as to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, and that you have murmured against me. You shall certainly not come into the land which I lifted up my hand to cause to live in it, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh from Judah, and Joshua, the son of Nun from Ephraim. As for your infants, of whom you have said they shall be a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. As for you, your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. And they will bear their fornications until their carcasses are wasted in the wilderness." Wow. 2.8 million, only Caleb and Joshua come in. Why? Because they have another spirit. And all the Israelites had to die? And why did the children have to wait 40 years before they came into the promised land? Because Yahweh had to give them a shepherd's heart. He had to give them a shepherd's heart. Look what he says here. Your son shall become shepherd in the wilderness. Then I can take them in. Because we know a shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd isn't thinking about his own safety. A shepherd sleeps in the door. A shepherd cares more for the sheep than he does for his own life. A shepherd will risk his own life for one sheep. And the shepherd will leave the 99 and go out and find that one. And that's what he says. I can't even bring your children in now because they have the same spirit you do. I need 40 years to get that out of them and get them a shepherd's heart, the way that David had it. David had a shepherd's heart, and like I said, that's why he was a shepherd before he was a king. John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. John 17, 4 and 5, and then I'll drop down to verse 17. 17, 4 and 5. He says, "For I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world." Did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. It says it right here. Is he the Father? No, he's the Son. He's Elohim the Son. Yahweh is Elohim the Father. It says right here, both of them existed together. Drop down to verse 17. "Sanctify them," talking about the believers, "in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes. I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word." And here we are today. "That they all may be echad. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And how is that? Through the Spirit. There's only one Spirit. It's like the mind of Yahweh. And that same mind is in you. You think of if there's five yous, which is the one mind. So you're not going to think different than yourself unless you're schizophrenic, right? But whatever you're, that's the way Yahweh thinks he can put in each of us so all of us will think exactly like him. How beautiful. "That they may all be echad. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be caught in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, as we are echad. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one. That the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they may be with me. That they might see my glory, that you have given me, because you have loved me from the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I know you. And these have known that you sent me, and I made known your name to them. And I will make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So the Father's name is a seal to the believers. That's a seal in these days of having the Father's name in us. And that's what Yeshua's prayer is. And that's what's going to make us one. What's making us one is the Holy Spirit, but you have to surrender to it. You have to surrender and say, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done, the way that Yeshua said it. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. He says, but concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I want to remind you that once you were pagans, and without exception you were led to dumb idols. Because of this, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse, and no one is able to say Yeshua is Yahweh except by the Holy Spirit. And there are a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit. And there are a diversity of ministries, yet Yahweh is first. And there are a diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him. So again, there's one Spirit, but that Spirit has many gifts to it. And the Spirit gives to each of us, according to Yahweh's will, how it seems fit. Drop down to verse 11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as he wills. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of one body being many or one body, so is Messiah. For also we were all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Aramaeans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am an eye, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all hearing, where would be the smelling? But now Elohim set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him. But if all was one member, where would the body be? So this is a big part of being a Kohen. And this is a big part, like we were reading of the Essenes, that the Holy Spirit has placed us each in the body where it pleases him. And we have to be happy with that. We have to be content with that. Because, again, if we only have one person here who has the gift of languages, that's an important gift. Without that gift, we can't translate anything. If you have one person that has another gift, that's your administration, without that, we can't administrate. So all of us have to be using our gifts together toward the unity of the one body. And we can't be envying and striving, wanting another person's gift, because it's a covetous spirit. We have to be thankful with Yahweh where he put us in the body, because when the kingdom comes, wherever you are, you're going to be there for eternity. And like I said, I wouldn't care being a toilet bowl cleaner for eternity. That would be great for me as long as I'm in that kingdom. And I'll shine those bowls the best as I can. I'll thank the people when they're coming in. I mean, I'll do the best I can. If that's where Yahweh wants me, I want to be the best toilet bowl cleaner you can be. That's all I want to be. I want to be the best where he wants me to be. But if he wants me doing something else, then I want to do it. I want to be in his will. But I certainly don't want to do something that he's not giving me to do. I want to do what he's giving me. We must be content where he puts us, where Yahweh sees fit. 1 Corinthians 13, and of course we know verse 12 at the end, it says, but if you are searching after the greater gifts, I will show you a more excellent way. And it says, if I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but I do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. Can you imagine that? Here it is. If I was able to tell you every prophecy in the Bible exactly, and it's all coming to pass as it is, if I was given that gift, and there was a mountain back here, you know, the Mount of Olives, and I said, watch this, mountain, go down into the sea, and it happened. Can you imagine the power that's here? It says, without love in my heart, I would be nothing. I would be absolutely nothing. It shows it's all vanity. And that's why in the end times, we're not looking for signs and wonders. The anti-Messiah is bringing the signs and wonders. What we're looking for is the gifts of the Spirit. And this is the foundation. This is the trunk of that Spirit that's being poured out on us. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I surrender my body that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I am not profited anything. Love has patience. How many times when something happens do you just overreact too quickly? You say something without thinking, you know? You get mad at something without hearing. Love has patience. If you don't have patience, you don't have love. Love has patience. Love is kind. Do we think every time we talk to our husband, our wife, our children, our friends, the person at the store, are we thinking in kindness? Are all our words words of kindness? Because that's love. And that's the spirit of Yahweh, that we're always trying to be kind. We're not coming out with sharp comments. We don't want to be cute that people laugh at somebody else's expense. That's evil. That's the spirit of Satan. The spirit of Yahweh is kindness. Always thinking to lift somebody up. Always thinking, you have no idea how somebody may be feeling down. And that one word of kindness may be just what they needed. That I've had it happen in stores before. You know, think of somebody that's a teller in a supermarket and checking this stuff out and click, click, click all day long. And most people are very unkind. And you come there and you smile and you say hello. And then you say, thank you so much for doing this for me. And I've had them say, wow, you made my day. You have no idea how unkind people were today. Thank you so much for your kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious, right? When we're thinking, we want the position of somebody else. When we're thinking, wow, he has a better car than me. When we're thinking anything that Yahweh hasn't blessed us with that someone else has, we're being envious. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself and does not boast. And I'll say one word, Donald Trump. Right? Right? Everything is how great I am. Wow, I did this. How I did. Love is not boast. It doesn't make a vain display of itself. Doesn't always try to put it all toward me. Love does not behave indecently. Love does not behave indecently. You know? In your patience possess ye your souls, right? So we always have to be in state. That's what we say in the ambassador school. You know, an ambassador of Yahweh, you're always in state. That we always have to look like an ambassador, talk like an ambassador. You know, we don't want to be indecently. You know, you don't want to be one way, and all of a sudden, wow, they went down to that wedding last night. They were rolling around, you know. It's like, no, no, no. No, we're always in state. We don't act indecently. Love does not pursue its own things, right? Our motive should always be to help our neighbor. Our motive should always be working toward Yahweh, what Yahweh wants, His plans, His will, and not pursuing our own things. Is not easily provoked, right? Many times somebody says something, they just say it the wrong way maybe, and we're taking it the wrong way. So if somebody says something, we're thinking, did they say that wrong? Do you think that was an insult? Love is not easily provoked, right? Love is not easily provoked. So if you're easily provoked, you don't have love. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil, right? So again, if somebody's there, you're not thinking evil. You're not thinking right away someone's going to do something wrong. It's the opposite. Love does not pursue its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. I'll tell you something. This is one of the things that I see has to grow in the congregation. Because when I see evil things happen in the congregation, and I see even elders that do evil things to evil people, and they're not shocked the way I am. They're not shocked. Then I say, you don't have love. You don't have love. Because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And when someone is taking advantage of, we should be shocked. We should be so grieved that somebody in the congregation, never mind an elder, would do such a thing. And particularly to another elder. When somebody is coming against judicial order, it should grieve us to our heart. And if we have pity on that, we don't have love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. That's what we should be rejoicing in. Love quietly covers all things, not gossiping, not going around, not repeating things, right? But love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. So if ever you get to that point that you're ready to quit, you don't have love. Love never fails. Because the love comes from Yahweh. Yahweh is love, and everything coming from Him is love. And this right here, Corinthians 13, is the key. It's the power. It's everything. It's His Spirit. Everything. If you're looking at a menorah, and you're looking at the 9 sticks of the menorah from the 9 fruits of the Spirit, you know, we'll call it a Hanukkah instead of a menorah. Love is in the middle. everything comes from the love. But we have to realize that, because sometimes, you know, what we think is love is really not love. You know, Yahweh says, don't pity the evil. And Yahweh says, there's a point even in this nation where he's coming to give them for their sins that they're doing here. Homosexuality is the number one capital in the world is down in Eilat. And this land is doing a lot of bad things. Every one out of four babies here is aborted. And Yahweh says, when I judge them, don't pray for them. And I have people say, no, no, no. I have people here praying for Arafat when he was alive. Please, Lord, you know, Mr. Arafat, give him your spirit. It's like, that's not love. That's not love. When something is evil and you can't recognize it from evil, that's the opposite of love. Love is recognizing evil and abstaining from evil. That's love. Doesn't mean you give up on people. You could pray for them. But it's not abiding to evil. It's the opposite of love. And all it will bring is confusion and more evil. You know, like they say, you know, that evil happens when good men do nothing. And each of us as believers, from Leviticus 20, we have to stand up for truth. No matter what it is, even if it's just in your neighborhood, you're looking out the window and you see someone breaking in a car. It's your responsibility to report that and be a witness if you have to. But this is all part of love. And this is what we have to grow in. And this is what I see on the kibbutzes. I don't see it being forced. I see the people willingly wanting to love, real love. And I see these people that they want no part of the world and they want no part of evil. Even family members, you have no idea in Africa and in Asia and in the Philippines, no idea how many have even rejected their own family members because they turned on Yahweh. They did something against Yahweh. Children that they had to reject because of that. People that when they came into the congregation sometimes, and there were things where marriages were not legal. And as soon as they found out their marriage wasn't legal, some of them being together 10 to 15 years, they immediately separated. Can you imagine that? They immediately separated because they knew it was not a sanctioned marriage by God. Do you think it was easy? No way. They loved the person. They had kids. But all they knew is, if this is not of the word of Yahweh, I want no part of it. That's love. That's love. Love is unconditionally going to Yahweh. Because there's different types of love. You know, there's romantic love, there's friendship love. But Yahweh's love, it's an unconditional love that he loves us even when we sin. He loves us no matter what. And we have to give that same allegiance to him. And without that, we're nothing. You know? My allegiance is not to man, my allegiance is to Yahweh. And I don't care if it's my best friend in the world, that friend turns on Yahweh, he ain't my friend anymore. Because our fellowship is with Yahweh and Yeshua, not with the world. And somebody is only my friend as long as they're the friend of Yahweh. You know, and it would grieve me for my friend to turn away. But if he does, that's his decision. But if somebody turns on my Savior, then you're not part of my life anymore. It's that simple. This is love. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they'll be ceased. If language, they'll cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. Because now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect will come to an end. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant, I thought as an infant, I reasoned as an infant, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's why I said, that seed now, that seed is not to fruition yet. That seed has already grown, like the rains have come, right? The Waldenses, the Sabbatai, all those guys in the Middle Ages, but now that seed is ready to come to fruition, but it's not there yet. But we have to mature. When I was a child, I did childish things. But now it's the time to put childish things away. And it's time to become spiritual adults in Yahweh. And it's time to put him first in all things. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Can you imagine? Like I said, everything we do now is in part. But then we will see Yahweh face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain. But the greatest of these is love. So we have to think. Don't think love on the world, this syrupy thing. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Remember that. Love is not an emotion. Emotions are controlled by Satan. Love is an action. And the action is toward Yahweh. You know, when it says love your enemy, how do you love your enemy? By not lying to him? By not stealing from him? By not committing adultery with his wife? By not coveting his things? That's how I love my enemy. But I'm not going to go to my enemy and abate him in his evilness. That's not what it means to love your enemy, you know, to help him in his evilness. No, of course not. Yahweh hates that. You love him by not violating the commandments against him. That's the way you love your enemy. Must mature and have the agape, the Yahweh-guided love. This is what we must strive for to have ikad. We come to share and to give word of encouragement, a song, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a teaching, a prayer, a blessing, a word of love. This is what every week should be, coming into congregation. That's all it should be. It should be to lift each other up, to give all these things. You could drive someone to services. You could come early to set up. You can care for a widow or an orphan. But like I said, today, particularly in the West, people want to be separated. You know, they don't want to be part of anything. Like we always joke, they like to stay in the basement in their underwear with their potato chips on the computer. But love is accountability. Love is really, it's accountability. That's what it is. It's accountability and it's action. Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Like we said, that's the menorah, that's the main one, the Hanukkah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there's no instruction. There's no instruction. If you have these things, you don't need anything else. Yahweh doesn't give any instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with his passions and lust. But let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of surrender if you're going to get there and you're going to produce it. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. This is when Yeshua returns, right? And it says, and it shall be everyone who is left from the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the feast of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them, right? The latter rain. They're not going to get it. Where do you get the latter rain? Jerusalem. That's where it comes. And the family of Egypt who does not go up nor come, then the rain shall not be on them. But the plague with which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of Sukkot, this shall be Egypt's offense, and the offense of all nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Sukkot. So again, the latter rain comes here. That's where the latter rain starts. The latter rain starts in Jerusalem, and they come to the feast to get it. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Joel 2 and verse 18. Joel 2 and verse 18. He says, then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you the grain and the wine and the oil. Like we said, the staple of everything. The grain is the bread, the oil is the spirit, and the wine is the joy that comes. And you shall be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive him into a dry and desolated land with his face toward the eastern sea and his rear toward the western sea. And his stench shall come up and his odor shall come up because he was doing great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh is doing great things. Fear not, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness grow for green. For the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their strength. Then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim. For he has given you the early rain according to righteousness, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the early rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors will be full with grain, and the wine vats will overflow with wine and oil, right? When the latter rain comes, now we're ready to get the abundance of all these things. Yahweh is ready to pour his spirit out. And I will restore to you the years which the swarming locusts have eaten, the locust larva, the stripping locust, the cutting locust, my great army which I send among you. And you shall eat fully and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim, right? Spirit of appreciation, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And it shall be afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So then in the kingdom, everyone will get this. And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And also I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and the slave girls, and I will give you signs in the heavens and the earth. We were talking about that today. blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. For it shall be, all who call on the name of Yahweh will be saved, for salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh has called. Wow. Wow. And here we are. You know, who knows if we'll live one more day, but we're seeing the very beginning of this in our time. Praise Yahweh. Hosea 6, in verse 1. Hosea 6, verse 1. Says, come and let us return to Yahweh, for he is torn. He will heal us. He has struck us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will bring us to life. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. What is he talking about? Yeshua came in the fourth day, the fourth millennium, and now two more millenniums have come. And now we're ready to go into the next millennium. We're ready to go into the third day from the time of his resurrection. He says, then we shall know, we who follow on to know Yahweh. His goings forth is established as the dawn. He will come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth. So that's the point. Yeshua is coming to those who are taking the latter rain, who are getting it. Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10 in verse 1. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. He says, ask rain from Yahweh in the time of the latter rain. Yahweh will make thunderbolts, and he gives them showers of rain, grass to each man in the field. Ask Yahweh rain in the latter rain, right? If you ask your father for an egg, will he give you a stone or a scorpion? Like it says, ask Yahweh. We have to ask him for this. We have to ask him for the latter rain. Drop down to verse 6. And I will make stronger the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. This is the bringing back of Ephraim and Judah together. And I will return to save them, for I will have pity on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am Yahweh their Elohim, and I will answer them. And Ephraim will be like a mighty one, and their heart shall be glad as by wine. And their sons will see and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in Yahweh. I will whistle for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their sons in return. And I will return to save them out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, for room shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea of distress, and strike the waves in the sea, and the depths of the Nile shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will go away. And I will make them strong in Yahweh, and they will walk in his name, says Yahweh. Wow. This is all part of it. All part of the latter rain coming. The book of Ezekiel, all about the end time. Everything with it. Last scripture. Last scripture we're going to go over is Amos 4, 7 and 8. Amos 4, 7 and 8. He says, I have also withheld the rain from you when it was yet 3 months to the harvest. Isn't this interesting? This is the latter rain now. He's withholding the rain with a few months to the harvest. So they already, the early rain's gone. They already had the rain. Now they need the latter rain. It's not coming. He's saying he's withheld this. But look what he says. He says, and I caused rain to fall on one city and caused it not to rain on another city. You know, you could look at that as congregations. You could look at that as people. One piece was rained on, and the piece where it did not rain was dried up. And that's why I say, you know, when I'm looking out there and we're seeing all the people around the world that are saying, wow, I feel it. I feel more of the Holy Spirit. I know this is happening. And other people are saying, they're drunk with new wine. What are they talking about? Can you imagine on Shavuot, that first Shavuot, while the Holy Spirit was coming and tongues of fire were on the people, there were actually people sitting there thinking that they were drunk because they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's why I say, it's happening. I tell you firsthand, it's happening. Yahweh is starting to pour his spirit out. And if you're not feeling it, you better start asking for that latter rain. Because look what he says. This is no game. It's not your right to get the latter rain. Like we said, there's something you have to do. You have to get sin out of your life. You have to have spirit of appreciation. You have to have the fear of Yahweh. Because he said he had it rain on one city, and he didn't have it rain on another. That's the way it is. You got to pray for it. He says, so two or three cities staggered to one city in order to drink, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says Yahweh. And that's what happens, right? You can't give part of your spirit to somebody else. You can't do it. Each person has to do the requirements to get it themselves. And as the latter rain is coming, you can't, if you're not receiving it, you can't run somewhere else and think you can get it from somebody else. What you have to do is you have to make the commitment, because Yahweh wants to give it to everybody. And the only thing stopping it is ourself, because we're not fully committed to Him, because there could be some kind of sin in our life, because we're compromising with the world, we're not sanctified. If you're not sanctified, you're not going to get the latter rain. So this is the point, and it's a scary scripture, that it can rain on one city and not rain on the other. So it's not the time yet where it goes all over the earth like Joel. That happens when Yeshua returns. The latter rain will be all over the earth on everybody. But in the end time, it's on the remnant. In the end time, it's on the remnant. The ones that are seeking it, the ones that are drawing to Him, and He's going to give it. And that's why I say you have to pray for it. And it's going to start small, but it will grow and grow and grow and grow as you go along. You can't get the Ruach HaKodesh from somebody else. If you're not receiving the latter rain, you must seek why. Pray for the fruits of the Spirit. Seek humility. And like I tell the people, write out the fruits. Write those 9 fruits. Put the ones you're strong in. Put the ones you're not strong in. And then ask yourself, why am I strong in these? And then ask yourself, why am I not strong in these? And it could be something very simple that's holding you back from one of them. You know, why don't you have more patience? Why don't you have more love? And it could be very simple answers to them. But you have to ask Yahweh for it. Here we are, it's the Shemitah, and we're heading into the end of it. You know, it's sad, but it is really. This is the home stretch now. The next time we meet, it's going to be Sukkot, and the Shemitah will be over. And this Shemitah, at least for our family and many other people we've talked to, has been the greatest year and the greatest blessing in so many people's life. But we still have a few months. We still have the last part of it. We still have the latter rain of the Shemitah. The best is yet to come, right? Let's take advantage of it. Let's say from here until Sukkot, until the Shemitah ends, let's give Yahweh our best. Let's dedicate it to Him. Let's try as best as possible to keep the Shemitah the best we can. Let's not compromise. And let's show Yahweh and pray to Him. Yahweh, bring out the latter rain. Bring it on your people. Pour it on your people. And let's pray we come to Sukkot and we're all there ready. We're all there ready to receive from Him. The world we live in has changed. There's no doubt about it. Our perspective on good and evil and holiness has been affected by the world around us. Yet Yahweh doesn't change. And that is why He very soon is going to send His wrath to destroy Babylon and chastise the rest of the world. We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit to get the mind of Messiah. We need to sanctify our lives and stay totally separated from the world. Pray to Yahweh, ask for the outpouring of His Spirit and the latter rain. Seek the spirit of oneness, the spirit of Ikad, and humility. This is happening. Like I said, it's already happening. And like I said, we see it. It's so encouraging to me to see it happening with the brethren around the world. We don't want to miss out on the latter rain because it's already begun. Yahweh bless. Hatzameach.